Amen. All right. Thank you, Brother Hector. Now, somebody must let the cat out of the bag because I see the front row is already cleared off. You know the front row, that's the wet section, right? Well, I want you to know they had it cleared three rows back. Now, Brother Burke just closed up one row there, but anyhow, it's my pleasure to introduce to you today, what most of you know, Brother Scotty Drake. Pastors asked him to bring the message, so he's going to come up here and he's going to preach to you. Amen?
God bless you, Pastor. All right, I'm going to try not to spit on the first three rows, all right? Okay. I was sitting here thinking about preaching this morning, and I couldn't help but think about that time as I was a young preacher. I went to Greenville, Barbara and I, and the family, you remember, we went up to Table Rock, and we went to Dr. Seitler's church in Tabernacle Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. He's one of my favorite preachers. He could preach. And never forget him preaching a sermon on the Mephibosheth and the grace of God illustrated by David Mephibosheth. It was a great message. Just something that ought to be read by everybody. But anyway, I snuck in, sat through Sunday school, and then I said, well, he won't recognize me, and I sat through the church service. And he announced at the end of his message, he says, "Now be back tonight, I'm going to preach on Jesus." Well, the place went crazy. If you've ever been to Tabernacle Baptist Church, they run 1,000, 1,500, and I mean, they would shout, and they'd raise their hand, wave their handkerchiefs, and he said, "I want to preach on Jesus." And boy, they had a spell right there after church. I mean, they just got happy. And he saw me, and he said, "Now I want you to preach tonight." I said, "Well, I didn't come prepared to preach." He said, "Well, I want you to preach anyway." So you talk about feeling funny. There's all these people, over 1,000 people there, and they're there to hear him preach on Jesus. And he calls on me, and I felt funny. I really did. There was kind of a hush that went over the audience. Almost people, you know, their jaws almost dropped down, you know. And so this morning I walked in and went to the back, and as I got back, one of the fellows back there, he said, "Now I want you to meet my sister." He said, "They're missionaries. They've come to hear Dr. Carter preach." I thought, oh my, boy, I'm in a mess. And but you know, that's the way we ought to feel about our preacher, isn't it? It doesn't matter who preaches. I've had them all. When I pastored, I've had them all. I had Lee Robertson, Tom Malone, B.R. Lakin, Lester Roloff, you name them, I've had them all. And but you know, the people want to hear their preacher. And I know you'd love to have our Pastor Carter here. I know I would. I enjoy his preaching. And but I do praise the Lord that he would ask me to come and fill in this morning while he's gone. He will be back, but praise God. But I kind of feel like the preacher who, just before he was getting ready to preach, a little boy walked up to him and handed him 2 quarters. And he said, "Son," he said, "just put it in an offering plate." And the little boy said, "No, I want to give it to you." And he said, "Well, why don't you want to put it in an offering plate? Why do you want to give?" He said, "Well, my daddy said, you're the poorest preacher he's ever known, so I want to help you out." So anyway, we're gonna give it a shot this morning. If you will, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If I've got a title for the message this morning, it'll be this book. Now, I'm not going to preach on why I believe this is the Word of God. We know that. Our preacher takes a stand on that. He takes a stand often on it, and we praise God for it. We know that this is the right book. The King James Bible is the right book. It's the one that's preserved for us and so forth. But I'm going to take it from a little bit different angle this morning. And we'll start with verse number 22, if you'll look at it. "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, more measured. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that's which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. By introduction, I want to talk to you a little bit about the church. We look at this right here, and we see that the Apostle Paul speaks of the many different afflictions he had. Now, you know, we sometimes complain about a little bit of everything, don't we, huh? But I want you to know, when you read that line right there, I mean, this guy really went through it. I mean, he went through it for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had many afflictions, but he ends up this by saying, I have the concerns of the church. Now, you know our pastor. I'm sure he has the concerns of this church. I pastored for 30 years in Tampa, and we had God blessed our church. It grew great. We thank God for what he did. Many people saved. We thank the Lord for that. But you know what? I had problems. I had problems in the church. There would be mornings, you know, on Sunday morning when many people would come, get saved. We'd have almost a revival in the church. I mean, things would happen. God would do unusual things. And I would go home and say, boy, everything's great. And Sunday night, I'd go by to church and find out, my goodness sakes, things are not so great after all. Somebody's mad at me. And somebody's left the church. And I would, I'd go home at night. That would bother me. I'm sure that things like that bother our pastor. I mean, when our pastor has problems in the church or somebody leaves, gets upset over some little thing, and they leave, I'm sure he goes home at night and he's upset. Now, a preacher can't show that. He can't get up here and show that, but I'm sure there's times he's got upset. I know there's many, many times that I was upset at Good Shepherd Baptist Church and Fellowship Baptist Church. I was upset. Things would happen. After great meetings, the devil would always show up. I had a preacher here just this past week, and he called me up and he said, Scotty, he said, I've got a problem. I said, what is it? He said, one of the best friends I've got in church, he said, they're going to leave the church. I said, what? And he said, yeah, he told me who it was. I knew him. I remembered him. He was from West Virginia. And I said, my goodness sakes alive, he began to tell me about it. And he said, he told me what it was about. I said, well, write him a nice little letter. I said, write him a note and let him know how you feel. Let him know that you love him. Let him know that you care and so forth. Now, I'll say that. I wasn't that generous when I was a pastor. I used to say, there's the door. But anyway, as you get older, Dr. Robertson used to say this. He said, people say, you've mellowed since you've got older. He said, I found out it meant you're next to rotten. So I guess I'm next to rotten right now. But anyway, he got things straightened out, called me back, said, Scottish things did straighten out. Now, in Matthew, we find out the Lord said, I will build my church. He's talking about this kind of a church. Not talking about the bricks and the walls and the pews, the pulpit. He's talking about you, amen, the members of this church. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. And then you go to Ephesians 5 and he says, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, there's a lot of people not here this morning. I want you to know Christ died for the church. It's important. Amen. Are you listening? It's important. If Christ died for the church, I want you to know everybody ought to be here. Amen. If you're saved, you're born again, you ought to come back. I mean, you ought to come back tonight if you're able. You ought to be here Wednesday night. You ought to be here every single service at the church because Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And I'm not talking about the walls. I'm not talking about those things. I'm not talking about the balcony. I'm talking about you as the members of this church. Christ died for you, and you're the member of this church. Amen. And so he died for the church, so that makes it important. Now, I want you to know something. I've read where the first church of Jerusalem could have had as many as 75,000 people in it. Now, this wasn't under one roof. This was house churches all over Jerusalem, and they could have had as many members as 75,000. Can you imagine? That's a lot of people. And the first church of Jerusalem. Paul speaks of above 500 brethren in the book of 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, chapter number 15, verse number 6. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 6. He says there's above 500 brethren. Above. Now, I don't know whether he's talking about men or what. I don't know whether he's talking about everybody, but if he's only talking about the men, that means there was well over 2,000 people there. Now, that's a pretty good sized church. Amen? Are you with me? I mean, after the resurrection, the Bible says, Paul said, above 500 people saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do believe with beyond a shadow of a doubt that he arose from the grave. There's no doubt about it. Now, why did the gospel spread to the known world at that particular time? Several reasons. Number one, they prayed and miracles took place. Brother was talking here about some of the prayers that our pastors had and how he's prayed and God has answered those prayers. And we've seen that. You've seen that. And we praise God for a preacher that can stand up and pray and know that prayers can be answered. Amen. I want you to know, ask and ye shall receive. Hey, listen, God can't lie. Amen. God can't lie. But secondly, you know what? They were in one accord. Now, there's a big problem we've got today. The accord, being in one accord, unity. Big problem we've got in Washington, D.C. is a matter of unity. That's a bunch of scum up there. Amen, amen, and amen. I've always said this, I'll say it again. They'll lie to you for a dollar and a half. But I want you to know something, there's a lot of disunity today, a lot. But there's a lot of it going on in the church today, too. A lot of disunity. Hey, wait a minute. These people were in one accord, the Bible says. They were in one accord. We ought to do our best to be in one accord. But not only that, they feared God. That's a lost art today. People don't fear God. People shack up. I've said before, 73% of our African-American babies are born out of wedlock. What a shame. Or something like 56 of our Spanish-speaking people, the babies are born out of wedlock. That's a shame. 29% of our Caucasian babies are born out of wedlock. What a shame. You know what it is? It's no fear of God. No fear of God. God help us to realize we've got a God that we better fear. There's going to come a day when you'll take your last breath. There's going to come a day when the doctor will look at you and shake his head. You know something? I've never seen an atheist on his deathbed. I've had atheists. I've had people call me up and say, I don't need God, and found out they're dying of cancer. They called me on the phone. Would you pray for me? But wait a minute. I thought you'd believe in God. Hey, listen to me. You know, fear of God. We better fear God. Young people, you better start fearing God right now. Right now, you don't wait till you get my age to fear God. But they praised God. Oh, listen to me. Today we go to church and people sit around like a knot on a log. They say, bless me if you can. No, wait a minute. Wait a minute. We ought to be glad. You know, that's why when I sign people's Bible, I always sign Psalms 118:24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We shall be glad and rejoice in it. Hey, listen to me. You go to the average church today, they look like they had dill pickles for breakfast. God help us. God help us to realize we need to praise God. Hey, listen, it doesn't bother me if somebody says amen. It doesn't bother me at all. I have no problem with it. I have no problem. I went to Tennessee Temple, and there wasn't a whole lot of amens, but every now and then somebody did. I remember one time Seidler preaching on that message I just told you about, the grace of God by David Mephesh. I talked to him. I said, will you preach that up there at the conference, whatever the big conferences they used to have? And he got up, he preached it. And somebody did right there in Tennessee Temple. They got up and started shouting. Brother Seidler said, praise God. He said, we've shouted before, we'll shout it again. And I'm thinking, oh my, I wonder what Dr. Robertson's going to say. But you know something, it doesn't bother me. If you raise your hand, I'm not going to ask you if you have a question. I mean, we ought to come to church. I mean, we ought to come to church. And listen, we ought to have a good time. Amen. We ought to walk out of here saying, hey, my heart was blessed today. God bless my heart. Oh, but listen to me. They were a giving people. Well, you go to the average church and you start taking up the offering, people start grabbing their wallet. That's right. I knew a fellow one time quit bringing his wallet to church. He said, every time I go to church, he said, the preacher gets up and says, all right now. He said, everybody get your wallet out. Get your wallet out. He said, I just quit bringing mine. Hey, listen, give, give. You can't outgive God. The more you give, the more you're in debt, because the Bible says he'll give you more than you gave. So you can't outgive God. And they give, but not only that, the apostles' doctrine. Hey, that's what makes us alive today, is this book. Amen. This book, that's what we're going to get to. This book, I want you to know something, this book. We ought to get this book to as many people as we possibly can. Thank God for the containers. Thank God for the people like Jim McMullen that goes around raising money for Bibles to send all around the world. Just got back from Panama not long ago, up in the Indian reservations. We had some teenagers with us, and we took boxes of Bibles, and we went and let the teenagers give the Bibles out to the families that were there. Thank God for it. We ought to get the Bibles to as many people as possible. The Word of God, the Word of God. Oh, this book, my friend, there's nothing like this book. Amen. This book is the greatest book in all the world. Amen. I mean, there's no other book. It outsells every book. Amen. This book right here. Listen, I don't have to talk to you about being inspired. You know that. Our preacher tells you all the time. He ought to. It's inspired. It's preserved. Amen? Amen. I remember as a young fellow, I got a hold of this book by Zodiatus. And it says from the original Greek. And I thought, boy, this ought to be something. But wait a minute, I found out there's no such thing as the original Greek. So you better be careful about picking up some kind of book that says the original Greek. There's no such thing.
That's right.
Oh, listen to me, friend of mine. You ought to know about this book. This is a tremendous book. There's no other book. I met a fellow years and years ago. I went to the Southwide Baptist Fellowship in Panama City. And they had a fellow I'd never heard before, never heard of him. His name was Peter Ruckman. Now, that name's not a popular name today, but that's all right. He became one of the best friends I ever had. And I listened to him. I was beside myself as he was up there preaching on, I'll never forget it, the seven sevens. I think you folks are out of his church. Preached on the seven sevens. He didn't even use the Bible. And I can see him up there now preaching. I watched him, and I became very intent on his message. I'd never heard of him, never saw him, never heard of him before. And I can see him now as he would preach, and I would say he quoted at least 40 or 50 verses of Scripture and never used his Bible. He'd just take his finger and do like that. You remember? Take his finger. And so I began to check. And found out that he was went to Bob Jones when he was 29 years old. And Bob Jones Sr. said, hey, this could be the smartest man in the world. Checked on him. His IQ was over 180. 180 is way, way out of sight. And it went out of there. And so I heard him give a testimony. He said, I've tried every religion. I've tried Hindu. I've tried Buddhist. I've tried every religion. And he said, I want you to know something. When I was 29 years old, he said, a fellow by the name of Hugh Powell, he said, I looked at him and said, where are you going, preacher? He said, I'm going to heaven. Where are you going? He said, it stuck me like a sword. He said, I was 29 years old, and I began to listen to him. And I was a young preacher, and I didn't know this book like I should. I'd read it over and over. I've read it, I don't know how many times I've read this book. I've got four Bibles, and four of them, I've got at least 80% of the verses marked on notes by each verse in the Bible. And yet every time I read it, I can't get enough of it. And I'm thinking to myself, Scotty, you know, you're not very smart. But I can remember this fellow making a statement. He stood up before 100 preachers one time, and he said this. He said, I'm going to give you 30 minutes. Ask me any question you want. And he said, I'll answer the question in 10 seconds. And preachers began to ask him the questions. Without his Bible, he began to tell them where to turn in the Bible. And then he would quote the verse and tell them what the answer of their questions. I'd never seen anything like it. I heard him say this. He said, when I first got saved, 29 years old, he said, I read this book 15 times. And he said, at 15 times, he said, I've read a book a day since I was 10 years old and never had to read one twice. He said, there's only been 5 books I've ever read more than once. And he said, I started reading this book after I got saved. He said, I read it 15 times. And he said, Pete, old boy, you got something hot here. He said, then I read it 15 more times. And he said to myself, boy, he said, I want you to know this is really something. He said, I read it 15 more times and thought, boy, oh boy, you've just about got this book conquered. And he said, I read it 15 more times and got all confused. Let me tell you something. This book is so shallow, you can't drown. But it's so deep, you can't touch bottom. I don't care how much you read it. It's God's word. Amen. And this book is something else. I want you to know this book has the greatest message in all the world. 3,500 religions, 3,500. But there's no book like this book. I don't care what anyone says. Only in this book can you find John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You can't find that in Buddha. You can't find that in the Muslims. You can't find that in the Hindus. You can't find 1 John. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. You can't find that. You can't find in any other religion. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us. You can't find that anywhere else. You can't find a greater love with no man than this, than a man lay down his life for another. You don't find that in the Quran. Are you listening to me this morning? You don't find that in the Quran. You don't find that with the Hindus. You don't find that with the Muslims. You don't find it with the Buddhists. It's only right here in this book that you'll find things like that. Oh, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. But if you sin, you have a propitiation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our propitiation. He is blood, friend of mine, takes away our sin. Oh, listen to me, friend of mine. The priority of the church should be to get this book to every person. This book warns us of sin. This book warns you about sin. It warns you about the penalty of sin. The Bible says, friend of mine, the penalty of sin, the wages of sin is death. Amen. It's death. Oh, the body starts dying when it's born. We was talking to my brother back here a while ago, and he was talking about the aches and pains as we get older. My wife and I said, she told me last night, she says, you know, it's not funny getting older, is it? I said, no, it sure isn't. I hadn't been able to go snow skiing the last 2 years. I'm going to go this coming year. I'm going to go snow skiing in California just to say that I've done it when I was 80. My wife says, you're going to come back. You're not going to come back alive. You'll be dead. That's all right. What a way to go. Oh, listen to me, friend. This book warns us. It tells us the wages of sin is death. It tells us, but not only that, it tells us about God's love. God loves us. Are you here today? God loves you. He loves every person in this building. Oh, I want you to know something. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Oh, friend of mine, listen. He loves you this morning. Even though we're sinners, he died for me. He's clothed me in white, and I've already got me a mansion prepared in heaven. Amen. What a Savior we had. Oh, I thought this morning, I worked on the message all day and all and late last night working and trying to figure out what can I preach, what can I preach. Our preachers preach about everything. And I said, well, no use worrying about preaching something new. Just get something old and preach it. Well, the old book, it's got the answer. It's got the answer to every one of your questions. I don't care. Listen, it's prose, it's poetry, it's math, it's science. It's got it all right in here. This book, friend of mine, there's no book like this book. You take the Bible tells us in Matthew 12:42, it talks about the Queen of Sheba went to see Solomon because she had heard about all of his wisdom. And so she goes there, and then the Bible tells you at the end of the verse that a greater than Solomon has come. And I picked up something, and I'm going to read it for you. It says Solomon was a king's son, and Jesus was the son of a carpenter. Solomon came from Jerusalem. Jesus came from an obscure village. Solomon was born in a palace. Jesus was born in a cow stable. Solomon had many servants. Jesus had none. Solomon reigned on a throne for 40 years. On this earth, Jesus never had one. Solomon wore kingly robes. Jesus wore peasant's garb. Solomon drank from golden vessels. Jesus asked a harlot for a drink of water. Solomon had money. Jesus had none. Solomon had armies. Jesus raked gutters to get followers. Solomon built cities. Jesus made chairs and tables. Solomon lived in mansions. Jesus had no place to lay his head. Solomon was 13 years building his house. We see in the Bible, Jesus built nothing. Solomon having 1,400 chariots, 1,200 horsemen, 40,000 stalls of horses. He rode in comfort and splendor, but Jesus walked wearily everywhere he went. How can Jesus be greater than Solomon? First of all, his birth. Amen. I mean, his father was God, and Mary was a virgin. Amen. Not only that, his wisdom was greater. In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. In verse 3, it says, all things were made by him. In verse 4, in him was life. In verse 10, the world was made by him. Solomon couldn't do that. His teaching was greater. Nicodemus in chapter 3 came and said, I know that thou come from God. For no man can do these things that thou doest except God be with him. Solomon couldn't claim that. Oh, we go on, and we find out about his building was better. Did you know that Jesus built homes, lives, and churches? But Solomon had a house full of wives and idol worshipers. Jesus was greater. He was greater than Solomon with all of his wisdom. Solomon never saved a soul, but heaven is full of the redeemed. Amen. Oh, listen to me, friend of mine. We're going to be there one day. One day, oh, Abraham, he spent his whole life looking for that city. Looking for that city. Oh, the lame walked. I want you to know we can go on and on and on about what he did. Spurgeon said this. He said, morality can keep you out of jail, but only the blood can keep you out of hell. Amen. I want you to know something, friend of mine. Listen to me. If you're here and you're lost today, you're dying and going to hell without Jesus Christ. Amen. You need to trust him as your Savior. Amen. You need to say, I want to live for God. I want to be his servant. I want to live for the Lord Jesus. Oh, this book also warns the unbeliever. I've read something. Don't know whether it's true or not. I read it, though. In 1970, 8% of the world claimed they were born again. In 1980, 60% of the world claimed they were born again. In 1990, 4% of the world claimed they were born again. In year 2000, 2% of the world claimed to be born again. You begin to think about that. You know, we live in our little bubble, don't we? We've got our little circle. And we think about the churches, but I want you to know something. You go into the big cities and you see the masses of people that are walking around. They know nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation. And this poll right here is taken probably including every kind of Christianity you can think of. Most people put Baptists along with the other, with Protestant churches and Catholic churches. That's not so. Baptists never protested one thing. I want you to know something, brother. We praise God. More Baptists have been martyred for the Lord of Jesus Christ than any group of people there's ever been. 50 million Baptists have given their life for the cause of Jesus Christ. And for people, friend of mine, to walk out of a Baptist church and go join another church, there's something wrong with you. Amen. Oh, God, help us to realize what we have here. This book warns us. It warns us about the unbeliever. The Bible tells us it's better that you never be born than to die and go to hell. You stop and you think about it. Did you know this book tells us more about hell than it does about heaven? There's got to be a reason for it. You say, why does it do that? Well, hey, listen. If it's warning you. It's saying, don't go there. Don't go there. Don't go there. Don't go there. It's hot there. It's hell's hot. Hell's hot. It's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. The worm never dies. The fire is never quenched. The book warns us about hell. If you're here today and you're not saved, friend of mine, you need to be saved before you walk out those doors today. Oh, listen to me, friend. 7,000 languages, and yet, friend of mine, over 50% of the world has never heard the name of Jesus Christ. This book also gives us assurance to the saved. It says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. This book, friends of mine, not only warns you about hell, but praise God, it tells you what a great place heaven is. It's this book right here, the one you're looking at, the one you're holding in your lap. There's nothing like this book. This is the greatest book in all the world. They say that the longest day in New York is 15 hours. The longest day in London is 16 and a half hours. The longest day in Stockholm, Sweden is 18 hours. The longest day in Finland is 22 hours. The longest day in Norway is 2 months. In Revelation chapter 22, verse number 5, the Bible says, heaven, there's no night there. Jesus is the light of the world. Why a person would walk out those doors lost and die and go to hell is beyond me. When this book can tell you how that you can have eternal life and go to heaven. Years ago, as a young preacher at a church, it was full, many people getting saved. A lady came down, tears in her eyes. And she said, I need to be saved. I began to talk to her a little bit. She said, my husband died a few weeks ago and went to hell. She said, I've been reading the Bible. I've been reading it ever since he died, and I don't want to go to hell. We was able to take the word of God, and the lady was able to lead her to Jesus Christ because of this book. This book. There's no book like this book. You can go to heaven. May we bow in prayer, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking. Is there someone here today who'd say, Brother Scotty, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure that I would go to heaven if I were to die. And I want you to be my friend and pray for me. I want you to be my friend. Listen, I'm not going to embarrass you. Not going to call you by name. I'm not going to call you by name. Will not do that. I'll not come to where you are. All I want to do, I want you to acknowledge, preacher, if I died tonight in my sleep, I'm not sure, I'm just not sure I'd go to heaven. And I want you to be my friend and pray for me. Would you lift your hand quickly, quickly, do it quickly, do it quickly, do it quickly. Yes, I see. Do it quickly, quickly. Someone else, do it quickly. Our Father, you saw the hand. You saw the heart. It's not your will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I pray for this dear lady. I pray that she'll be saved today. I pray that you'll touch her heart. And I pray, dear God, if there's people that's been saved, never been baptized, they'll come today and say, I need to be baptized. If there's people today that said, I've been visiting the church, this is a place where God wants me, may they come and join the church today. But more than anything else, may no one walk out that door lost and go to hell from this service today. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I want our musicians to begin to play. Would you stand to your feet, please? Stand to your feet. Come on right now. Maybe God spoke to your heart about praying for someone. Maybe God spoke to your heart about being saved. You just come right on. Don't you worry about what people think. Every person in this church had to one day they walked down the aisle and profess Christ. God bless you. Come on. Whoever you are right now, come on. Let us just take the Bible and pray with you. We'll show you how to pray so that you can be sure that you're going to heaven when you die. Would you come? Would you come? Anyone else? People are praying. Would you come? Would you step out? Would you step out? Listen, whatever you do, don't walk out that door saying, I wish I'd have done it. Every time you hear it, friend of mine, your heart gets a little harder. Will you come? Come unto me. Come unto me, saith the Lord, and I will give you rest. Will you come? Will you come? Anyone, anyone. Let's sing a verse, please, sir.
Just
as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Would you come? Anyone, anyone else? Would you follow these that are here at the altar? whatever you do.